Turn with me to the portion of scripture we read there, Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 21. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom, in thee, I am well pleased. As a society, we often dwell, and it is possibly the most well-known portion and experience in the life of our Lord, we dwell upon his birth. We celebrate it, and we misapply it, and we misuse it and abuse it, oftentimes in the celebration at Christmas time. It is essential that we understand the sheer uniqueness of the birth of Jesus Christ. He is not as we are. There is no sin in Jesus Christ. And that's vital for our understanding of the cross, the sacrifice, the gospel that is on offer here this morning, because he is pure and he is sinless. And it is only because of these qualities that are true about him that there is any mirth, that there is any worth or merit in the gospel that we offer and is made available to us this morning. He is indeed effective in pardoning sinners only because of the perfection of his being and the work that he achieved and accomplished. And we find today attacks from time to time upon the birth of Jesus Christ, and we perhaps don't appreciate how far-reaching these attacks are, because we see the vital foundation of the truth of the gospel under attack when the birth of Christ is so attacked. We move on from the birth of Jesus Christ to what we were thinking of last Lord's Day morning, the episode when he was 12 years of age or thereby, when he went up to the temple with Joseph and Mary. And now we come on in chapter 3 to this event, which we're told itself in chapter 3, verse 23. It was about 30 years of age when these events here recorded for us took place. We're coming to another pivotal event. We're coming to another crucial experience in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something of tremendous significance. Here we have the baptism of our Lord, and we have also the words and the voice spoken from heaven about him. And I want us to think this morning simply of this event, using three or four thoughts and phrases that can perhaps structure and help us to understand and remember what is happening here. What's the significance? What is the pivotal force and circumstance about our Lord's baptism? The first thing I want to suggest is that here we have the Lord Jesus Christ associating with us. We have him associating with men. The baptism of John the Baptist was a baptism of repentance. It carried with it the acknowledgement that one was a sinner, to seek forgiveness before God and to implement a change of lifestyle and pattern. We saw that in the different people that came and asked, what must we do? The soldiers, the publicans, the people who asked. And on each occasion, there was appropriate advice given, the way in which their lifestyle needs to be adjusted and amended. The same applies to us. We need to have our lives adjusted and amended because our lives are not glorifying of God. We follow our own agenda. We're so often deviant in the things that we plan and do. And we bring displeasure from God upon us. And God is constantly telling us, These things have got to change. They've got to go if we are to entertain any hope of acceptance with God. That was the kind of advice that was being given then. And right in the middle of all of these things, in the midst of the crowd, the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself. And he comes with a specific intent to be baptized. John, when he sees it, he is surprised. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3 and 14, we have the words that John speaks. I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to be baptized by me? He protests about the inappropriateness of what's been asked, because Jesus needs no repentance. He is sinless. And yet, the argument is overruled. He is come to fulfill, Jesus Christ has come to fulfill every righteous requirement. He has come to fulfill what is required for his people and of his people. And to start with, he's got to be associating and associated with them. Perhaps we learned in younger years the words of Isaiah 53. Well, go back in your memory to some verses in that chapter, verse 12 particularly, where it says, Jesus Christ, that's what the chapter is speaking about, that's who has been mentioned here. Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors. That very phrase, in fact, is applied by Jesus Christ himself in Luke's Gospel 22:17 to himself. He is numbered with the transgressors. We see that especially in his death. But the climax of that process of standing as a substitute for his people, the event of Calvary where Jesus stood in their place and took their punishment, that associating with them, this is where it starts. Here he is numbered with sinners. He's conscious of his innocency. He's conscious of his holiness. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, freely, comes down beside sinners. He's humbling himself, bowing lower and lower still, right down beside those who are in great need. He is pouring out his soul to death, carrying the sins of many. He has come to do the will of his Father. It is the greatest joy. It is his meat and his drink. That's what the phrase means. It is greatest joy to Jesus to do the will of his Father. And here is the first public step in that obedience to his Father's will. Associating, coming amongst and identifying with us. And I want just to add two simple thoughts to that first one before we move on. He's associating with us. And there are two things I want us to remember very plainly. The first thing is his solidarity with us. Solidarity is a phrase that we're well familiar with now, especially with things occurring in the continent. It means a oneness, a union, a togetherness. And that's what our Lord is showing for us here, a solidarity with sinners. Jesus Christ is lifted up on the cross. The gospel preaches and proclaims salvation in the risen Savior. The cross is empty. He's alive and he's offered forgiveness. But that process, that status of being lifted up, he first had to come, firstly, right down beside his people. There's a solidarity when he becomes subject to the same pressures that we have. He knows what it is to be tired, to be hungry. He knows what it is to be persecuted, to be chased, to be hounded. He knows what disappointment is. He knows the many range of experiences and emotions that we feel. He has come in to identify with us. And this associating here at his baptism shows it, the solidarity that he has with us. And therefore, he knows us. And knowing us, he is able to minister to us and help us. We'll apply that in a minute, but let's have this thought clearly in our minds. He knows our frailty. He knows our weakness. He has come right down beside us in our deepest of needs. Solidarity. But if we have solidarity in his associating with us, the other thought that we've got to place right beside it is almost a contradiction of it. There is also a separation as he comes beside us. We all know that Jesus Christ indeed is so different from us. That is what made John speak the way he did in Matthew's Gospel. John knew that Jesus was so different from us all. He's holy. He's separate from sinners. He is pure in his character and perfect in his living. And it's that purity, that very fact that he's so different and so separate from us, it's that very quality that gives value to the sacrifice that he offered. If you go back again to read 1 Peter chapter 1, and there you have Peter giving us this argument in broken down detail. There was nothing in Jesus Christ that merited death, yet die he did. He is the perfect Lamb of God without spot or stain or anything defective. There was nothing that the devil could get a handle against. There was nothing that could be used against the Lord Jesus Christ, try as anybody might. His life was pure, and his life was given as a sacrifice. That's what makes it so powerful and so effective on behalf of sinners who trust in Jesus Christ. That's what creates the sense of awe and wonder that the Son of God should suffer that kind of death for this kind of person. The wonder and the awe in the gospel of full and sovereign forgiveness. Just see how he loved his people, willing to be numbered with them. Just see how he loved his people, willing to be identified with them, to mix with them, to be amongst them, his associating with them. And that is what brought out in his baptism. His associating. But the second thought I want us to hold on to, his anointing. The Lord Jesus Christ was indeed aware of what was happening and what was signified here. He was aware of the crisis moment. He was aware of the issues that were at stake here. He was aware of what he was doing and what it meant. And what do we find the Lord Jesus Christ doing? We find him praying. When you look at the life of Jesus, you'll find that there are many key moments in his life. And these key moments are often prefaced with a time of prayer. When he was choosing his 12 disciples to be representatives of him throughout the world after he had ascended to heaven, we find him in prayer before he chooses them. When he asks and poses an important spiritual question that echoes down into your life and mine, what do you think of Jesus Christ? The crucial, most important question that anybody can ever face and answer, that decisive question, again, beforehand he's in prayer. Before he goes to the cross and all the passion and the suffering of the death of Calvary, what do we find? We find that in the garden, the time beforehand, he's there in prayer, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. The great crucial times, but it wasn't limited just simply to the crucial times. Go back again to Mark 1, and the very first chapter there, we find an insight into the daily pattern of our Lord. Getting up a great while before the rest, he went out into a quiet place to pray. It was a daily habit with our Lord. Sad to say that oftentimes we come in prayer as a last resort, when the Lord tells us it should be our first option. He's about then to undertake this glorious and solemn task, identifying, associating with men, ultimately to go to the cross. It's natural then that he is found in fellowship and prayer with his Father. And anointing takes place. We are told that the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord like a dove. It doesn't mean that he was without the ministry of the Spirit until this time. But what we are told here is that for the very special task he was now entering into, the Lord Jesus Christ was equipped to do it. We often talk about the Messiah. The Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word Messiah simply means the anointed one. The one who has been prepared and equipped to do what is asked of him and given to him. And the representation of a dove has very significant meaning for us. When he is anointed for the task that is given to him, the dove represents gentleness and purity. To save sinners from their sin, as we've tried to explain, he needs this purity. That's what is brought home and brought out to us in the symbol of the dove. But also, there is the need for gentleness and winsomeness. Yes, sometimes these are the qualities which people misuse and misunderstand today. Sometimes we have represented for us the Lord cast much in our own image. And there is a setting aside of the anger and the zeal and the burning purity of the Lord whenever he saw anything being abused or misused. The way in which he overthrew the tables of those that were abusing his house. That is certainly an emphasis we must not lose sight of. But here what we are given is the way in which the Lord deals with those who are in need. Those who are slow to learn. Those who are broken in their hearts. Those who have problems and difficulties that they cannot get out of or escape from underneath. Those who's facing life find that life is crumbling round about them and on top of them. The kind of problems and the kind of people that we cannot help, try as we would. The kind of people that requires patience of us that tries us beyond our abilities. The kind of word that is required so appropriately chosen with diligence that we fail to show. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking and meeting with so many different people, has a word that is exactly measured for that person and these people. The anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, anointing to do the work that the Father gave him to do. The anointing to go to the cross, to pay the penalty, that there be on offer a gospel that is free, but not cheap this morning. But in the application of that same gospel, how there is needed this tenderness of touch. Remember these familiar words we look at and repeat often in Matthew, quoting the description of Isaiah. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. When the life is on the verge of being extinguished, when everything is at such a low pass and ebb, the Lord Jesus Christ does not barge in there simply to complete the process, but he gently pours oil again into lives that are in that condition so that they revive and they burn afresh. The anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an encouragement this brings to us. Because we often think that our own situation is beyond anyone else to help. Oh yes, it's all very well you telling me. It's all very well you sharing with me what the Lord has done for you, but I'm different. Where I am, nobody can reach me. We are too far gone. We're beyond the help of man or of God. There are things that we've done, contemplated, thought, things we've touched on, whatever the argument might be. We've put ourselves beyond the pale. This text this morning takes that argument away from us. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is fully equipped to meet the deepest sunk soul, the deepest mark that is made upon us, the darkest and the deadest of lives, the great encouragement that although man cannot reach us, wherever we are today, we have this tremendous encouragement that Jesus can. And remember what we said about solidarity. He knows you. And all you're going through. And all you're experiencing. And not just simply he knows it. But he's able to help. He is the one who has been anointed to that very purpose. And of course, the challenge comes down to ourselves as Christians. Because the Lord said, did he not, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And we are therefore to try to have the same kind of quality of character which our Lord had. To be anointed by the Spirit. Not, we cannot be anointed in the same measure. But all of us can try to walk down that same road a little way. So that we have something of that balance of zeal for the holiness and the righteousness of God, but at the same time marrying it together with a care and compassion to those who might be in need. So that when we speak, people might see something of a reflection of Jesus Christ in our whole approach to a situation or to a person. Well, there's the second thought out of this episode for us, the associating, the anointing. What else do we see here? The third thing I want us to think of is the approving. The words that came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Here is God the Father rending the heavens and speaking so that all the earth might hear. There are several different places and times in the scriptures where a similar event took place. On the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, remember the way in which the people that were there with the Lord, they were at a loss to what to do and how they should respond. And they says, let's build some little shelters to mark the occasion and the event. And the heavens were opened and the voice from heaven says, "Listen to my Son. Don't be distracted from what he is saying to you." But again in John chapter 12, 28, there our Lord is speaking about the way in which his soul is troubled. He is feeling the burden of what's now coming upon him. And again the heavens are opened and there's an approval given of his life and of his labors. Attention drawn to him. Approval given of him. And here now in Luke 3, we have affection and adoration marked for us. There is no higher, there is no deeper love possible than the love of the Father to his Son. It's deep-seated, it's thoroughgoing and eternal. It's above all temporal boundaries and all human experiences. It was always thus. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ is incarnate in the world, as he identifies with sinners, as it is his intention to go to die upon the cross, in the midst of that process here beginning, God the Father is saying to his Son that his love is eternal, unbroken, unchanging. Perhaps we have a picture and an image of some kind of reluctance on the part of God the Father to be involved or to be interested in the work of salvation. Sometimes it's represented for us quite wrongly. Sometimes it's represented for us that the work of Jesus Christ, in part at least, was to overcome the reluctance and to obtain forgiveness from an unwilling Father in heaven. That sometimes is the way it's put for us. Nothing could be further from the truth. Here we have the delightful approval. Here we have the counsels of heaven echoing through the earth that he loves his Son. And he loves his Son in the face of all that his Son now has in prospect before him. The approving, by the Father, the work, the life, the ministry of His Son. That approving. And we should not lose sight of the simple application we can get out of this for ourselves also. Just a few verses before this, all of the crowd were there standing with their heads held high, their shoulders up, and rubbing their hands and saying, "Yes, but, oh, we are the sons of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. That's where our confidence lies. We're safe there. We're okay because we are of the chosen stock and race." And what Jesus is saying here is, no. You may have that as your physical heritage, but what is your spiritual hope? And where is your spiritual confidence built and laid? It must be only upon this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him alone has to be our hope and our comfort and our confidence. Because He alone is the beloved of the Father. He is the one the Father delights in. He is the one the Father looks upon and regards. He is the one the Father will accept. When you appear on that last assize, when you come alone before God, and God looks into your life and opens up the books, and a question is asked about your life, and how will you explain it? Where are you going to turn, and who are you going to look to? Turn to Abraham? No. The only one who can usher us and give us hope as we appear is Jesus Christ. He is the one that will put His hand about our shoulder in that great act of solidarity. He is the one that will embrace His people. "I and the brethren the Lord has given me." He will embrace us. And He says, "I'm speaking for this one. I'm the one that's attending to this man's business. I'm the one that person is trusting in. I am his substitute. I am his savior." That's what we need. And the question, therefore, we've got to ask ourselves this morning is, have we got that interest? Are we in that number? Do we have that relationship with Jesus Christ? The Father approves of Him. And the question that we must have echoing in our soul this morning, the Father approves Him. Are we therefore trusting in Him? Associating. Anointing. Approving. One last thought, and it's a brief one. What about the announcement that was made? This was the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in these few days around this great pivotal event, if you go to John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 29, you find John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Here is John the Baptist drawing attention to the one name given underneath heaven whereby we can be saved. In the fullness of time, God has fulfilled His promises of countless generations, and His Son has come to do the work of salvation spoken of years and years and years before. And Jesus Christ is not going to be defeated. There's only one that can do it for us. We must trust in Him. That's what John the Baptist was doing for the people then, and that's what John the Baptist is doing for us now. He's drawing our attention without distraction to Jesus Christ. There must be clear blue water round the Lord. Let's not be confused. Let no doubt rest with us. There is one name and one name only under heaven whereby we must be saved. What then is our opinion of the message of salvation in Jesus Christ? What then is the message of Jesus Christ as he speaks with us this morning? We've already spoken about Isaiah. Remember again the very beginning of that familiar chapter, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the hand of the Lord revealed? Do we believe this report, this gospel, or do we dismiss him like a root out of a dry ground? Do we dismiss him as somebody without any significance or application to our lives? There are so many people today, and we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we one of them? There are so many people today who are unimpressed, unmoved. There are so many people where the gospel has no impact on them whatsoever, no lasting effect that stays with them. Some come into church buildings and services and they go out exactly the same way, simply because we have no awareness of our need. We are not alert to our spiritual danger. What we need is this Holy Spirit of God. This Holy Spirit of God that came upon Jesus to come upon us. That we might discover what we are like in our hearts. That we are shown our danger left by ourselves. That we might see that were we to continue as we are now, we would both be disappointed and entering into a fearful destruction at the end of time. The danger that we're in, we need to know it, but not just simply to know it. We need to feel it. And then, and only then, will we turn to the one who can help us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes before us, associating with us, anointed to do the task that was given him of gentleness, but of obedience to the cross. The way in which the Father approves of him and the work that he has done, raising him from the dead, portraying to all the world that he's well pleased in the work of his Son. And the announcement that is now given on behalf of all of these things. Behold, the Lamb of God. Do we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we bless thy name for gospel privilege once again this morning. May we use well the time given to us. And we ask that thy Spirit might take these thoughts and apply them to our souls, not only as we've just heard them now, but Lord, in the weeks and the days that stretch out from this experience, may they not be stolen away or smothered by anything that goes on round about us or involves us. But may the still small voice of God yet speak to us of the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 40 we used to close our service this morning. Psalm 40 at verse 8. To do thy will I take delight. O thou, my God, that art, yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrain not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, the union, the blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.